Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. I do appreciate you being here for Bible studies. I mean, I don't want you to think that I take it for granted, but I do appreciate it. You know what it's like to show up for Bible study and no one's there or no one's interested or just kind of fades away. So I am, in all seriousness, I am very humbled that people show up for Bible study. Sometimes I just get on a roll, you know, just Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and working, just running through the motions, showing up at 7 o'clock and teaching, and I just expect people to be here. And then sometimes you just kind of get hit upside the head and you stop and you think, you know, you realize, Galen, that there could be a night that you show up with some teaching and nobody wants to hear it. It's like they just had enough. And then no one shows up on Tuesday night. No one shows up on Sunday. No one shows up on Monday. Then all of a sudden, Generation Word is kind of like me in my basement with my books trying to make videotapes and put them online or something. So I do appreciate you being here, and I do not take it for granted, but sometimes I guess I do. You know, I guess I do. I know it's a special thing for you to be here. Yep. Oh, and mentioning that, we may be moving Monday night to a different location. And so I'll tell you that later for sure. We know for sure. Anyway, we are in 1 John chapter 2, looking at something that's, you know, it's in the heart of the message here. It's all a continuum. But what's basically we're going to see tonight, we're going to talk about and point this out, and we see it several places, nothing unique about it. But the focus here is that John is talking about is that we do have the Holy Spirit. When we get born again, we see this in Ephesians, we see this in Hebrews, we know we're going through that on Monday nights. And the same thing here, when you get born again, something has taken place. You haven't just committed to a program, you haven't just, you know, decided you're going to straighten your life out. A fantastic thing has taken place. You could call it, you know, you can even call it mystical. In fact, there is a truth to the mystical side of Christianity because you have been transferred from one kingdom to another. It's not just theology. It's a reality. And that's where this word comes in, illumination. I am dealing with words, letters. I'm teaching facts. I'm interpreting what's written here. And that's me, the human, trying to say what's being said. But John, and throughout Scripture, we do see this presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. If you believe the Bible, you have to embrace the Holy Spirit, the concept. And this Holy Spirit is doing this with the words I'm saying. I'm not just teaching something. Again, this is not about me teaching, you know, my information, my research. It's this Word of God, the revelation that's been recorded in written fashion, and I'm teaching it, or someone's teaching it, or you're reading it. Jesus promised, John is addressing, we have the Holy Spirit. And He is able to take the things of another dimension, the things of another kingdom, the things that are beyond the natural man. No matter how good of a teacher you are, no matter how brilliant of a student or an academic you are, the Holy Spirit is able to take things and reveal them. So when we talk about mysticism in the church, or the mystics or something like this, or the Holy Spirit, this is very true. Because this is not just a matter of me communicating information to you. What's happening in the transference is there is a Holy Spirit that's, the theological word is illumination. He's revealing it to you. We said in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're going through that on Sundays in church, but that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's what Paul's praying for, that the information, that your heart, your inner person is going to be able to understand these things, that no one can communicate to you in school, you can't do a scientific research project. It's got to be revealed, illuminated, brought to your attention by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what's taking place on the receiving end, on the teaching end. We also believe in the teaching gift of the Holy Spirit. Or whatever gift you have, the Holy Spirit is empowering you to do these things. So there is a Holy Spirit helping me teach, you know, at some level. That's the teaching gift. But what is taking place here is what we're talking about tonight, is on the receiving end, or the Christian hearing it or just knowing it. I mean, separate me from the equation, and it's you with the Word of God. It's you with the truth. This Holy Spirit is constantly, and Jesus talked about this, reminding you of it. It's constantly revealing it to you. And as you, and again, it's a process. You just don't know everything all at once, but it's a process of it being revealed and understood. And this right here is going to be referred to as an anointing tonight. And we've mentioned this last week. It's an anointing. And the word that is said here, the anointing, many commentators were addressing this, and I'll bring it up again when we get to the word. It's not, the context is not an anointing like a verb, like, you know, we had an anointing night where we poured oil on somebody. But the word anointing is talking more about the object that's being anointed with. Like, for example, it could be oil, the anointing. It would be, what the subject is, you have an anointing. If I'd been anointed with oil and John says, you have an anointing, it's like, oh yeah, I have this anointing, the oil that has anointed me. And so in context, it's not you have been anointed, like there's the day that we anointed you, or you have this anointing. You have an anointing, and that word is focusing on what you were anointed with. And that is, very clear in the context, is the Holy Spirit. So what John is saying, you have the Holy Spirit. And so because you have the Holy Spirit, he is fully confident that you have a power inside of you that's illuminating, that's helping you understand these things. You're not alone in this, wow, there's a lot of information and God is a mystery. Right, but you have an anointing, and this anointing is working with you. And what's interesting is this, like we said last week also, this word anointing is coming right after he addressed the concept of the Antichrist. And the word Christ means the anointed one, and anti would mean the anti, the one who's against, the one who's opposed, the one who's opposite the anointed one. And so you, he's going to say, have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit, and he tells us it's from the Holy One. The Holy One gave it to you. And you can study that. Who's the Holy One? Well, as we went through it last week, and we could do more on it if we want to, but the Holy One is Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave and anointed you, and he gave, poured out his Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here to lead you into all truth. We see 100 verses on that, not 100, but multiple times that's being said, to illuminate you. So you have an anointing, but like we've been talking about, there are those that have left and gone over here, and John is calling them the anti-anointing. You have the anointing because the Holy One gave you this anointing, and his job, and it's going to be very clear as we go through this, his job is to help you know, and that's a word that we can use, know, but to understand, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He wants you, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, wants this to be your information, your insight. He wants you to be in contact. It's your worldview. Those that have gone over there, they are the anti-anointing. They're talking, they're teaching, but they've got no Holy Spirit. They have no truth. In fact, their teaching is building on lies. The very fact they went over there means they've just embraced a lie. And now they're going to start teaching on that basis. And so everything they say, they're just digging themselves deeper and deeper and deeper into more lies. So they are the Antichrist. They don't have an anointing. But you have an anointing. And that anointing is, again, the word is addressing, you have this thing that is with you. It could be the oil. It could be whatever was used to anoint you. But it is, in this case, you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent, given you the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're at. Let's go back to the text right now. In 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 15, read into this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's their opposites. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. It's Well, in this part it says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So do not be impressed by the world. It's building, it's boasting on stuff that's already passing away. It's temporary. It's fading away. It's going to amount to nothing. But instead, the man who does the will of God, and the will of God is always lined up with the Word of God, His plan, and to do the plan of God, you have to know the Word, and you're going to be able to know, and again, one of the key phrases tonight is going to be the word know. The man who does the will of God lives forever, meaning what you're doing is it's happening today. It may seem small, it may seem insignificant, but it will be here forever if it's done, you know, for God, in the Spirit of God, with the will of God. You're serving God. If you're over here building on this, it's going to pass away. Dear children, this is, he says in verse 18, this is the last hour, and we talk about that. This is the last age, this is the last phase before the kingdom is established. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Again, that's an eschatological reference. There is an individual coming. But he's now saying, even now, many Antichrists, and don't forget the kind of the meaning of that word, Christos, Antichristos, anti-anointed one, many of those who are against the anointed one have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Because part of Jesus' teaching was when we enter this new phase of the kingdom, he's going to sow good seed, and the good seed is going to produce, it's going to depend on the heart. It's going to depend on the heart that receives it. The heart that's hard, the truth is going to be eaten by the birds. The truth that's distracted by all the worries of the world, it's going to be choked out. The ones that really don't understand it and get excited about the surface meaning, oh, we all get to go to heaven, we're all going to have a great life. They don't develop any root. The sun comes up and shows them you're not having a good life and scorches them. They wither away because they didn't have any root. They just thought, this is going to be great. It's like, it's not going to be great. You're going to need some roots to endure this Christian life. But the good soil was where the seed fell. It's the same seed. The bird ate good seed. The weeds choked good seed. The sun scorched good seed. And that's the word. It all depended on the heart that received it. The good seed that hit the soil, and the soil even varied, it's 30, 60, 100 fold, it produced, and that's going to last forever. But right along that parable was said, also, an enemy came and sowed weeds. And it looks just like the wheat, it looks just like the crop, but it's going to be allowed to grow until the end. And so this is what he says right here. Many antichrists, those who are against the word, against the anointed one, they're over here teaching things contrary to the word. They're teaching things contrary to the anointed one. It's like, well, what's going on? Well, we know we're in the last phase. We're in the last, because that's how we end this age. The truth is being proclaimed. The weeds are being sown. Both are growing. It's like, what's going on? You're in the final age. This is how we know this is the last hour. How come? Because look what's happening. Then a phrase, they went out from us. And like I said last week, I taught that forever as they, the teachers that John sent out, went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they'd belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Now, gone out, it can mean went out and taught somewhere else. They moved to another destination, another location. And then when they got there, they went out physically from them to another location, but they did not remain with us, meaning theologically. So now you've got the same idea, the same word there, one referring to them physically going away to teach the truth, but when they get there, they stop teaching the truth and they leave the truth and they start teaching something else. That's the way I've always understood that, and that's definitely a possibility. It seems the commentators were more like the fact that they went out from us, the reason they left us physically is because they didn't agree with what we were saying and they wanted to change it. And so they went out and started their own group. And the reason they didn't stay here with us is because they didn't agree with us. They went out. They weren't with the truth. So you can look at it that way too. I still like to have that hanging there with the potential that those are teachers, because John is going to talk later on about sending in chapter or 2nd and 3rd John about sending teachers out. So But just kind of, so you can, again, have the truth, you can analyze that. But the whole point is, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed, and again, that their going showed. The word showed, we could spend some time, and you could probably see it, probably on last week's notes. It means revealed. It was illuminated. It pulled the curtain back. It revealed to you that none of them belong to us. So you have this body of Christians, this body of believers, and look at they're going out and not staying with the truth. Right, God's doing you a favor. He's pulling the curtain back, saying, there's the weeds, here's the good crop. That's the bad soil or the bad seed. That's the enemy's work. And it's like, well, why'd they go? So that you could know, so you could stay focused on who are the believers, who have received the good seed. But why'd they go over there? They never were really with us. We thought they were with us, but God did us a favor by showing us, and again, revealing. He opened our eyes. Their behavior, like, aha, I don't have to worry about them anymore. I was trying to, what's wrong? How can I reach them? What do they need? It's like, oh, they're not really of the sheep. They don't really... Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. They're coming, they're involved, but they're really not hearing the shepherd's voice. And so they leave. It's like, oh, well, then I don't have to worry about them. Again, not being hard-hearted, not saying we don't want to reach out and help save them and bring them into the fold or something. But when you're dealing with a body of people that are trying to decide what's right and what's wrong, and error and lies are fighting against the truth, the fact that some go over there, it's like, oh, well, that simplifies it. They're not even on the same page. So, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, maybe to teach, maybe to start their own work. But they did not really belong to us. That's why they left. They will never stay. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. Now, not necessarily remained physically at our church, but they would have at least remained in our circle of doctrine. I mean, the whole missionary movement, the whole concept of the church is to hear the truth and go out. So just because you leave a church and go out, I mean, that's not a problem. I mean, a good church should be raising people up so they can go out, not just take up space and collect more people. So the idea of going out or went away, that's dealing with not leaving, you know, location, not spatially leaving, but that's got to be referring to they didn't remain in the doctrine. But the good news is their going showed that none of them belonged to us. It revealed us, revealed something to us. Now our goal, just don't be distracted by them. And we can see in 2nd and 3rd John, do not let them back in. You see, I mean, we saw that very strongly. It's like when they come back and want to teach here, you do not welcome them. You don't give them a sandwich. You don't give them a place to stay. If you do, you're participating in their evil work. This is not Galen teaching you. This is John saying this in 2nd, 3rd John. It's like, if you let those that are anti-anointing, again, anti the anointed one, to come in and share their ideas, you're allowing the enemy to come in and sow weeds among the wheat. No, don't do it. The very fact they went out tells us, okay, they can't come here anymore. We're not going to listen to them anymore. And yet John is addressing his people because some of these things are not, you know, they're confused on, well, how far do we go with this? Okay, their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now realize he's just called them antichrists or anti-anointed ones. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Now we ended there last week, and I felt very bad because I felt like I ended a 400 race coming around. I started with a slow opening 100. On the back stretch, I got kind of confused on what lane I was in. When I came around the curve to bring the home stretch, I stumbled and fell down, got back up and was a little dizzy. Wasn't sure which way to finish the race and just kind of stumbled across the finish line. And it's like, well, it's 8 o'clock. We're done here. And that's kind of the way I felt class went last week. And believe me, I felt like I ran a terrible race this entire week. And Tony's had to deal with me. It's like, what's wrong? What, you know, just, you know what I mean? It's like, if you care about something, it's just like sports. That's why I use the sports illustration. If you play a basketball, imagine being in a championship game or being in a game, you know, at towards the end of the season, and you play a lousy game. It's like, I could have played better. I didn't even end the game well. And then you've got to wait all of March, April, May, June. Believe me, I've been there, right? July, August, September. Finally, we get to start practicing it, and finally you're back, get a chance to redeem and say, this is how I play ball. And that's kind of the way I felt from last Tuesday night. It was like, oh my gosh. And then, you know, we had a great time. The whole time in the back of my mind, it's like, yeah, you just stumbled across the finish. You stumbled and fell. So anyway, I'm glad to be back. Glad, like I said, I'm glad you're back. But anyway, three words here that are important. You have an anointing. And again, that is exactly, you can see the word there on page one. We stumbled through this last week. Anointing is the word charisma, and it's connected with the word anti-Christ, which is anti-anointed one. Christos is the anointed one. So it's probably very clear to John that he's playing with words here. The anti-anointing, the anointed one, Christ, and you have the anointing. And so you're the anointed ones. They're not. They're the anti-anointed ones. And it all comes back to what do you think of the anointed one, Christ. So you have an anointing, and that is the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and His job is to, in this context, illuminate you, help you understand the truth, help you keep the truth, help you discern right from wrong, where we're going to go with the truth. The Holy Spirit's got many ministries. But this is not, this anointing, you got to be careful with it, because once you say Holy Spirit, once you say anointing in certain cultures, certain church circle, I mean cultures like in other countries or in certain church circles, this goes just right off the deep end into weirdness. This is, again, it is mystical. It is the Holy Spirit. It is a mystical thing that's happening. You're understanding, seeing, perceiving, your eyes are being open to things that you cannot see naturally. Even someone with a great academic degree in science or medicine or baseball or shop or whatever it is, they're like brilliant. It's like, yeah, but you can't come here unless the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate you. And again, that's how you know they're with us, because they understand these things. The Holy Spirit is ministering to them. But anyway, you have an anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One. And because of that, here's what it says in my NIV, and all of you know the truth. Now, the first thing where it says truth, that word truth is picked up from verse 21 in the NIV and brought up there. I do have this, and I'm going to try to clean up my ending from last week. Go to page 2 at the bottom. These are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 translations. I'm going to try to explain this a little bit. At the end of this explanation, it really is not going to matter which way you go. It's the same point. The same thing is going to be brought home that John is saying. But it's just kind of a matter of how you're getting there. And I'm maybe spending too much time on this. But anyway, the translation, you see the NIV, but you have an anointing. You notice these words, you're always going to see anointing, you're always going to see Holy One, and you're always going to have something in there about this. You're always going to have these words there at the end. Something about know, you know, and something about all. And if you look, stay right where you're at. Go back to page 1. And I circled, this time I circled the picture at the top. See over there on the end of the Greek, the interlinear, I've got word 3, 9, 5, 6 in Strong's Concordance circled. It's the Greek word pantes, and you can see the Greek spelling, and it's translated all things. This word, and we're going to talk about this, and I don't want to bore you. I may be overkilling this or overteaching this. But this right here, see, pantes is what you see. Some manuscripts have the word panta. Basically, pantes means all. You know all. And this word, or this verb, you know, is demanding an object in the sentence. And here, there's no object. You know all about cars. Okay, good. We finished the sentence. You know all about, you know, whatever. or you know baseball, you know fishing, you know the Bible, you know the truth. That's why the NIV puts it in there. But this way, it's just, you know all. Okay, finish it, John. You know all. What? And so translators are struggling with this. At some point, and I'll show you a little bit about the manuscripts, this word popped up. And this word, it's the same, it means all, but in the context, the way it's written in the Greek, the ending, it means all things. Oh, good, we finished the sentence. So it looks like, again, this is me teaching information that I get out of books, okay? It's not like I'm some scholar out there on my own. This is an issue that I had to look at and go, well, which one is it? And so there it sits. Most commentators can see how a scribe would take you know all and go, Panta, you know all things. Okay, good. That teaches better, that reads better. And so it's easy to see how this could have gone from here to here in the manuscripts over the last, well, it would have happened in the first 300-400 years. It's kind of hard to see it going from here to here, where you know all things, then all of a sudden they say, well, wouldn't it be better if we just said, you know all? All what? All. So it either went from here to here, or went from here to here. This is the difficult reading. This is the smoother reading. And in manuscripts, in translations, in building the text that you're going to translate into English, one of the basic principles, not always true, is when you've got a difficult reading and you've got a smooth reading, you go with the difficult reading. It's like, what did they write in their email? Probably this, because this looks like someone read it and said, that didn't make sense, you're missing a word, and added the word. If it's smooth, it means it's been fixed. If it's punctuated wrong, or it's spelled wrong, or it's the wrong, it's a rushed sentence, it's like, it's probably a real letter. So that's not a message from heaven. That's just when we get these things in written form, we've got to do something with it. So most people think this is it. Now, let's look at the translations on page 2. That's what we're looking at. Can you see where that word's at on your Greek right there? Again, I may be overteaching this. On page 2, the NIV says, but you have, look for these words. Look for the word anointing. Look for the word holy one. And then look for that word know and all. Know and all. That will always be there, but they're trying to figure out, what do we do with those two words? Oidate pontes, or odate ponta. ESV, but you have been anointed, there it is, by the Holy One. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. And here it is, and you all have knowledge. Okay, what did they just add in there? They don't have the word, they don't have you know, they have knowledge instead of know. They're trying to say you have knowledge. And the all is you all have knowledge. Instead of you have all of you have knowledge. Okay? Who can argue with that? A New American Standard. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. So you see, know is here, and all is, you all know. King James, that you have an unction. Now that's an exciting word. That's fun to preach right there. That just makes it sound like church. You have an unction. How many of you have heard the sermon? I mean, how many have heard sermons about with the word unction in it? I remember sitting for years hearing unction. They're explaining unction to you. I've got an unction. It's like, okay, make it sound like some kind of a verb, something like a train does, something like, you know, whatever. It means it's the word anointing. Okay, but yeah, exactly. Don't get this. We can fix that. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you see how that you have an unction. That's something the Holy Spirit's doing to you from the Holy One, which would be the Holy Spirit. You see, now you've changed, you know, that doesn't even make sense there. It's not in the Greek. And you know all things. Holman. And this is your Bible. This is right. This is when we're looking at the end of class, the Holman Bible. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. And Young's, and then there you could go on for many of them. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and have known all things. So there's different translations on it. Let's go back to page 1. And at the bottom of page 1, it's the last bullet point, and I've got it written right there. It says, "And you know all things is here, kai, odate, pantis." Pantis means all. So the Greek literally says, "And you know all," or "all of you know." And at the end of the game, that's what John is saying. He says, these people have left. There are the anti-anointed ones, and they never were with us because they went away from us. Now we know they're never with us. They never understood anything. But you have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ, and you know the truth. That's where now I just threw the word truth in. It's coming up in the next verse. But you know. You know. There's something you already know. It's going to include the information John has given them, but it's also going to include the fact that the Holy Spirit is there processing it. You may have experienced that at some level, where you've heard things taught, and all of a sudden things start coming together, you start understanding it. I mean, it happens in math class. It doesn't just have to be here. But in this case right here, things that are hard to understand all of a sudden get smoothed out somehow, and you believe it. You have faith. You trust. Things you've never seen, things you've never experienced, but you can understand it, like Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You can hear people ask some very logical questions. We can't be critical of that because sometimes people ask good questions, especially kids, children. It's like, I remember thinking this, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, okay? For everybody? Yeah, but, in my mind, I remember as a child thinking, how'd that work? I mean, there's thousands, hundreds, millions of people, and one guy, I think it should be one for one. I mean, Jesus died for you, but who's going to die for me? I mean, we've all got to find, somebody to be this, now you got to understand, now what you have to understand is the deity, the eternal sonship of God, of Jesus Christ, who he is. And so if you just think he's a man, this whole thing doesn't make sense. It's like one guy dies and we all get saved. Well, then but remember Adam, one man sinned, and it wasn't just one of his sons was a sinner. Everybody from then on's been a sinner. So there's just like, oh, and things start making sense. The Holy Spirit begins to process these things, and that is the anointing you have. And so you all have truth, but you've got a Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit, the anointing given you by Jesus Christ to keep you in this truth. So you don't have to go hop over there and get into a lie. Because once you hop over there and get into a lie and bring it back, okay, John's going to say, no truth comes from a lie. You bring a weed in here, and now you've got to deal with this weed. This weed is going to begin to be taught. It's going to produce fruit. The weed is going to grow. It's going to produce seeds. And every one of those seeds that comes off a weed, off a lie, John's going to say, no truth comes from the lie. What comes from a lie? More lies, more confusion, more difficulty. And so you all have knowledge. You all have the information. And the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit given you by Jesus, and you know all. And this is in the context here, you know all the information. You don't need to go over there and get some. Well, let's read on here. That's where this is going to end up. And it is plural. It is plural. This is plural, meaning you right here or this, it's you. So you all, you could say you all know all. So it's not just you all know something. It's like all of you are in this position. You have this body of truth. When it says all, again, in context, I mean, they didn't know all about everything. They knew all about what was at stake. These people have gone over there and they're lying. They're making things up. But you know that's not what we believe. But they're not over there talking about, chemistry. They're over there talking about the deity of Jesus Christ or the non-deity of Jesus Christ. And you know who he is. And this is going to build. So again, this has to be taken. There is limitations on this just in the context. Going on. I'm going to rush through this. I don't want to rush too much, but I want to make this point. So that's pantis. The bottom bullet point on page 1, other manuscripts have a different word, panta, which means you know all things. And even if that's what it is, it still means all. They just put things there. Doesn't mean you all know all things about every. It means you know all things of what is on the table. What are we discussing? The topic, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And again, the panta, that it appears it's been changed to. Now, this is, I'm using the word appear. You can say, I think it's the other way. Even the commentators, they say it's hard to tell. It's hard to know. We just got manuscripts with this and this. One means all. One means all things. They can be very similar. It's the accusative plural in you know all things. It's translated as all things. I'm turning the page. Panta is in the majority of the manuscripts. Now, if you remember going through anything in church history or when we go through the Bible, let me do this real quick. You've got the original body of information right down here, okay? And they're all individual letters. And they get copied. They're copying each other's letters. Even the Corinthians letter was being copied and handed around. We already know that. Read this letter to this church. And like when it tells, read the church letter I sent to Laodicea, and you read the letter or have them read your letter, whatever. It's Colossians. Paul's talking about that. And so they would have just read the letter that Paul wrote and go, oh, okay, well, we got it here. You can have it. What would they have done with it? They would have made a copy of it. That's why guys like Mark and others were scribes. They would copy these things. There were scribes in the church. That was a place. If there was a job in the church in the early days, there was a scribe. It's like, okay, we got this letter from Paul. I'd like to have a copy of that. Well, come get one. I'm going to send over one of my servants, and they're going to copy it down for it. Well, every time you copied it, there's going to be most likely a mistake. Okay? Again, now this comes down to inspiration. We talk about illumination. That's happening right now with us in our lives. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are being illuminated. I would say we are not, and these are theological terms, we are not being inspired. You know, inspired biblically. I like to think that when I was coaching, I would inspire kids at halftime. Different kind of inspired. Inspired is where it tells me where the Holy Spirit uses the writer and produces his own thoughts through that writer. The writer's thoughts become not dictates, but he inspires them, he guides them, like the wind drives a ship. That's exactly what the word means. It's a word Peter used. Drove them along like you're out in the sea and the wind is blowing you along. It's like you're in the ship, you're steering it, but the wind is taking you this way. That's inspiration. I could go on about that. So we're believing in inspiration. So these were inspired. But once you start copying these letters or as you put them into a group, there's going to be errors. And if there's an error here and it gets copied correctly, that error is there for every family. This is called a family now of manuscripts. And it just keeps branching off. And this keeps branching off. You understand what I'm saying? There were even mistakes in the original King James. When they put the King James, they put it on the printing press. They put those, you know, and they'd roll them out. You know how they change the movable print. There's mistakes. They had to go back and change that. There's one called, one of the early translations was when they used the printing press. Now we're talking 1500s. It was called the Wicked Bible because it forgotten a word like, the Ten Commandments. It did not say thou shalt not commit adultery. It forgot a word. It says thou shalt commit adultery. It's like, and it's like, we just did what? We just printed 500 pages because they'd move the movable print and they'd put ink on it, lay the paper down on it, press it. Could lay it over there to dry. Yeah, we just made 500 copies. Oh, it looks nice. Very good. Oh, no. And now it's like, what are you going to do? Well, it was by the time they didn't even see that. They already had it bound up and shipped off. And so they didn't send an email. The one just says, it's like, it says that we should commit adultery. It's like, oh, my gosh. So they couldn't recall. They could, but they cost too much money to print them. And anyway, there's stuff like, so is there mistakes? You can't have inspiration in the copying. You can, but then you're into magic because now you've got to have some, God's going to have to watch this all the way through. Okay, now he is watching it somehow. Now what we're going to have here in a very, very basic sense is you're going to have, I'm going to say this is Asia over here. Asia. How do you spell Asia? A-S-I-A? Asia over here, that looks better. And then you're going to have Egypt over here. Now, I don't want to bore you with this, but it kind of takes some pressure off, that you understand some things. Egypt. Now, in Asia, in Rome, you're also going to have the Roman text. This is called the Western text. So the Bible's going basically in three directions. This is going up to Asia, Constantinople. This is going to become the Byzantine text, the text of the Byzantine Empire, which was the Romans who became Christians from Constantinople. They had weather up here. And so these manuscripts, for example, they don't have any from 200 AD, 300 AD, 400 AD. They didn't make it. Their earliest manuscripts from this family here are usually around 1000 BC. Okay? So that baby's been copied for 1,000 years. Not making fun of it, but by the time it gets out, there's multitudes. There's many, 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 many manuscripts by 1,000 AD. The Western text goes over into Rome. That's going to be another text, another family line, similar to this. But Egypt, going south, and remember, all of North Africa was Christian. From Alexandria, it swept all the way down to Carthage, all the way down, Augustine was from North Africa. That was all Christian. You know how it got changed? It got converted by Islam on a big outreach ministry they had called Kill or Convert. And they're all Muslims now. But that was a rich, fluent pot of Christianity. And so they had manuscripts, but it's dry. And so these manuscripts go back to sometimes as early as 200. And we've got entire Bibles. Possibly when Constantine became emperor, he made the decree to have, 50 or 500 Bibles printed at government expense. And they printed those Bibles, and they were the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through. And they're nice size Bibles. By that time, they're no longer scrolls. They were binding them together. They're books called Codex, C-O-D-E-X. These early ones are papyrus scrolls. But around 350, they started sewing them together. The scrolls, instead of rolling them up, it's like, why don't we just sew them together? We just turn them like this. Oh, that's a great, it's like, you know, the iPad. It's like, wow, this is awesome. Just do like this with your finger. Yeah, just turn the, this is so much better than a scroll. Why didn't we think of this before? I mean, it's great technology. So anyway, there's Codex Vaticanus that was found in the Vatican Library after Napoleon plundered it, took it captive, and some people saw it, and they says, that is an old book. And they went back after they were restored, and there's all kinds of stories, and they were allowed to look at it. Tregellis was the guy that looked at it, and memorized it, because Vatican wouldn't let it out. He memorized it and copied a page at a time, and this is in the 1800s. And that copy, the Vaticanus, Codex Vaticanus, is like from 300, 350 A.D. There's down in Mount Sinai. They found it down in Mount Sinai. Sinai Codex Sinaiticus. Same, there's the whole story about that we could talk about. But those, one of those, and there's Alexandria. There's three of those that are big bound, almost complete Bibles. You know, the cover page, the back pages are gone. One of those, something they think could be one of those Bibles Constantine had printed at government expense in 350, 325 AD, which is just interesting. Okay, so Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Alexandria, those come from 300 up to 400 AD, three of them. Then there's a bunch of manuscripts they find in Egypt, papyri, scrolls, individual letters, books, still written on scrolls, going back as early as 200 AD. And so now you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide, well, which is the better manuscripts? From 200, 300, 400 AD or 1,000? Well, people say, well, the most of the manuscripts say this. Right, but most of the manuscripts are all saying the same thing, came from 1,000 AD or later. These, sometimes they're like, well, we've never even seen it written like that before. Well, that's because it probably got cleaned up, because this may be very, very close to the original. And again, these people that were translating, when we translate the Bible, or when we copy the Bible, when I teach the Bible, I try to stay, I believe in the inspired Word of God, so I want to protect. And this is even, this is an NIV translation, okay? I mean, right there, a lot of people, when I went to Iowa Christian Academy, they told me, you know, just don't teach anything controversial. That's when I was being interviewed. And I says, okay, I says, I use an NIV Bible. I says, I'm already controversial. Because, I mean, you're going to have someone there with a King James only mentality, and I'm walking in with a heretic Bible. I mean, I haven't even taught anything yet. I just say, open up my Bible. He says, are you reading the NIV? Yeah. There's a conflict. I mean, how do you be confrontational. But anyway, the King James Bible was based on this. They had no access to any of these. Nothing newer than 800 AD for the King James Textus Receptus. Good job, outstanding work. Greek scholars were brilliant, but they're working with, in fact, some of the manuscripts were from 1400. That was the oldest manuscript they had, was from 4, and it's like it was copied 100 years ago. Part of Revelation, they didn't even have a Greek manuscript for the King James. When they made the Textus Receptus Greek Bible that they translated into the King James, they didn't even have part of Revelation. So what they did, they had to go to the Latin, the Catholic Bible, translate it from Latin into Greek so they could translate it into King James. Do you understand what I just said? They didn't even have a Greek manuscript. They had to go get the Greek from the Latin that had been translated from the Greek somewhere back. If they used that Bible, they would have used from 400 AD Jerome, who translated the Catholic Latin in Bethlehem. When we went down and saw Bethlehem, we saw his office, Marilyn, we were there. We saw Jerome's office right there, because he was in the Church of the Holy Church of the that's where his monastery was. But anyway, 400 AD. Anyway, thank you for staying with me. Okay, so these are the older manuscripts, and that's why you have differences, and that's why it's nice to have some footnotes. With that little bit of information, go to page 3. And here is your base at the top. There's a chart at the top. These are just 3 different Greek texts. You can see right there the words odate pantis, kai odate panta, and kai, I spelled that one wrong, odate pantis. And the English translations are you all know, and you know all things, or and you all know. Now, over there on the far right, there are no Byzantine manuscripts even listed there. See, that's not even in consideration. But Codex Vaticanus and the Bodmer Papyri, that's from 200, those are papyri. Papyri was pieces of paper, papyrus, you know, that were pressed together and then rolled up like a scroll. When you find those, though those are old, because that was before the Codex. Those are from 200 AD. They support Odate Pantus, and it says, you all know. Codex Alexandrius, Codex Ephraim Rescriptus, 450 AD. Ephraim Rescriptus. Now, here's how this happened. There's a great pastor named Ephraim. Pastor Ephraim, Bishop Ephraim. And these were parchments. For example, papyri, when it says papyri, it means papyri. But Vaticanus, that's animal skin, parchments. Codex Alexander, parchments. Codex Ephraim Rescriptus is parchments. It's animal skin. So, have you ever ran out of paper? Have you ever needed some place to write? Have you ever wanted to record a song on a cassette tape, but you didn't have any cassette tape, so you had to record over something else? You had to put tape. Remember how you have to punch those holes in to save it? You know what I'm talking about? You got a cassette tape. Are you with me? A cassette tape, it had 2 little tabs on it. And if you put it in the tape recorder, you could hit play, or you could hit record. If those tabs were in there, it would record. If those tabs were not, they've been broken out, like you got a Styx CD, a music CD of the band Styx, those tabs would be punched out. You put in your, it's like you can't record on it. You don't want to erase sticks or whatever. But you put a piece of scotch tape or tape on it, you could record on it. Are you with me on this? Okay, well, I've erased cassette tapes before. Sometimes I would have a Styx cassette tape back in the 80s, and I didn't have anything to record my message on, for example. This is true. So it's like, I don't listen to this anymore. Tape it, record it on a cassette tape. And I'd have to write on there, Galen teaching, whatever. I still got them in a box at home. Okay. Now, Pastor Ephraim, Codex Ephraim Rescriptus. This is a true story. A guy was doing research on Pastor Ephraim, Bishop Ephraim, and there's a library in Europe and had a collection of all of his books from back when he was writing. You know, I don't know if it when it was 900, I don't even know when it was, but when he wrote. But they found this old parchment book of his that had his sermons written in it. And they're looking at it and reading it and, you know, studying. They're doing a research paper, doing some background work on Ephraim, Pastor Ephraim, and they notice, like, you hold this up to the candle, it's like something written there. And it's like, sure enough, they started trying to translate it, what was written behind it. It's a Bible. It's the scriptures. And so Pastor Ephraim, apparently, it's like, I need a place to write this stuff down. Oh, so what he did, his animal skin, he scraped off the scriptures and wrote his thoughts, his sermons, because they didn't want to lose these. Everybody's got a Bible. Not really, but not then. And so it becomes known as Ephraim Rescriptus. See the word Rescriptus? Rescriptus. It means rescript, rewrote. It's like this Bible is Ephraim's rewriting on the scripture. So they took that and they had to like see, it still exists. This book still exists. But on the surface, it's got all of his sermons. But behind there, they've gone through and they've actually meticulously gone through and found out what it was. And it comes from, it was a Bible written in 450 A.D. on parchment that he wrote his sermons on. And it's been recovered. That's kind of a funny story, anyway. But now it becomes very valuable because now you can go back to what did they have on manuscript in 450 A.D. And in this case, Ephraim Rescriptus has this right here. It says, Caia Odate Ponta. That Bible that he copied on says, and you know all things. Then down there, the bottom one is Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Porphyrenius, which is filled with misspelled words. It looks like someone, like a shop teacher, just tried to make his own copy of it or something. It's like, and then Codex, and I don't know anything about that one. But you can see the dates on them, okay? Now, with all that being said, that's interesting. With all that being said, let's go back to page 2, up to the top. And there are some reasons why Panta is useful. There's some manuscripts that support that. Most people think this was originally the word he used, Pantus, which means all. And here's some things about that. Pantus in the early manuscripts found in Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, and then the Bodmer Papyri paper from 200 AD. Pantus is a more difficult reading and usually needs an object, and it doesn't have an object. You just know all what. And which kind of demands that the scribe, I was going to say earlier, the scribes, they didn't see this as necessarily the same way we see it in Western Christianity, that this is the inspired word of God. They saw it as, and if it didn't seem right, they felt free to, missing an object, and they put it in there. They know all things. They weren't idiots. I mean, we're not talking about idiots. We're talking about the best scribes. But they just felt the need to, just like me, I don't just read the Bible to you. I try to explain it. And if someone goes back and listens to my hear me read the verse and hear me teach it, it's kind of like, yeah, it would be better if you just read the verse and didn't teach it because what you said took the wrong direction. And so, I mean, scribes are doing the same thing I'm doing. They're just trying to help people out. But sometimes it's, you know, maybe in 300 years, all these videos, if they're still available, people say, wow, what a large volume of just jibber jabber. It would have been a lot better if he just got up in front of the videotape and for 10 years just read the Bible over and over again. We'd have all these access to scripture. Instead, we just got Galen just rambling on and on about, you know, whatever. Okay. So the scribes are trying to do something good, but they didn't always do it the right thing. It is likely the original was Pantus, which has changed over time to Panta, to correlate with John 14:26. Again, so neither one of these is wrong theologically. 14:26 says, "We'll teach you all things." So when John, Jesus says he'll teach you, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, he uses the word Panta, all things. And so if you see Pantes, all, it's easy, especially if you're familiar with John's writing, to go to Panta, which could be a plus for why this would maybe be the right one. You got switched to this accidentally, maybe a misspelling. There are several reasons why scribes could be justified. Okay, that goes all the way through. Let's go to the bottom of page 2, comparable verses. The first one, John 14:26. So what we've just read in John chapter 2, verse 20, is you have an anointing from the Holy One, or you have the Holy Spirit from Jesus, and you know all. And the context is, you know all, you don't need this stuff. And John is, he's going to say in the very next verse, he's going to say, I'm not writing you to teach you, I'm writing to tell you, you already got it. So the context is, you've got all the information you need. Don't look for something else. But some comparable verses, bottom of page 2, John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that'd be the Holy One, will teach you, Panta, all things, and will remind you of everything I have told you. So now, what reminds you of everything? Everything of what? That I have told you. Now, he's speaking specifically to the apostles there. Will teach you all things and remind you of everything. Very similar to what is being said. 1 John 2:27. And as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, this is coming up. This is 1 John chapter 2, just a few verses from where we're at. You do not need anyone to teach you, but just as his true and genuine anointing teaches you about all things, so remain in him as you have been taught. So you see what's going on right there, I hope. It's not that you don't need anyone to teach you. You don't need any false teachers coming in making corrections on John's doctrine that he's presented to you. Because his doctrine is Jesus' doctrine that he heard from the beginning. So you don't need anyone else coming in here fixing what I've taught you. Now, this is John speaking, not me. Plus, he says, the anointing you received, what is the anointing you received? The Holy Spirit. And you received it from who? Him, Jesus. It remains with you. You don't need another anointing. You don't need another Holy Spirit. You don't need to go up front and get more Holy Spirit. You don't need to go over there and get false teaching. You don't need another Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. To believe in Jesus Christ, to be born again, you've got the Spirit, you're anointed, you've got what you need. Now, the teaching, you've got the doctrine, hold to it. He says, you do not need anyone to teach you. But just as his true and genuine anointing teaches you, so now the Holy Spirit is teaching you, or we could say illuminating you, helping you understand the teaching, teaches you about all things. Again, that all things, I would qualify it with all things in the context. I mean, the Holy Spirit can help you with everything you do, but, I mean, the topic is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So remain in him, meaning stay here, don't go over there. Remain here, don't go over there. So remain in him as you have been taught. You've been taught to stay here. This is what you've been taught. Stay in this teaching. And so those are similar verses. Turn the page 3, 1 Corinthians 2:15. This is interesting because this helps you explain and understand this one. The spiritual man, Paul writes this. Now just think of how arrogant you could get reading this. The spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. That would be me. I judge all, but no one can judge me. Now, I'm being facetious, but you know, what's he saying? Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying the spiritual man, which another word for spiritual that I use, because spiritual sounds weird, goofy, floating in the universe. Spiritual in Paul's writing, especially in Corinthians, means the mature man. The man who is mature, who understands the truth, who's walking the truth, he's spiritual. He may not even look spiritual or mystical or goofy. He may look very, very basic, very normal, very functioning in life the way God intended it. That's your spiritual man. The spiritual man, now he, the mature man, judges all things. So you start teaching, he's judging it. He's thinking, he's comparing it. Now judges all things, again in context, He's judging everything. This is not the way I'd run a government. If I were driving a ship, this way I'd drive a ship. You know, if, and it's like, no. The spiritual man who's mature in Christ, he judges all things. He's able to analyze. He's got the information. He's got the experience. He's judging. This is right. This is wrong. How do you know? Because I've got information. I've got an anointing. The Holy Spirit's been teaching me. I've got the truth. I know Jesus Christ. I know, I recognize Jesus Christ. I know what he'd want to do. But he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. Meaning from the outside, now that doesn't mean anybody's above judgment. Even in the same book, Paul says prophets are to judge the prophets. If you hear a prophecy, you judge the prophecy. This man here, he's operating in the Word of God. From the outside, yeah, you don't understand what's going on. He's got an anointing from the Holy Spirit helping him understand these things, and you're on the outside trying to interpret. You do not even believe in God. You don't even believe in Jesus Christ. You don't even have the Holy Spirit. So you have no idea what's right or wrong. You're judging by contemporary issues. Okay, so that's a little bit about that. I do want to build on this next week. And I got a little chart started there. I wrote down here earlier the word no, and I'm going to have to do this next week, is very important. Again, knowing the truth, renewing your mind, having a Christian worldview, and having the Holy Spirit come along and reveal these things to you is what this book is about. It's paramount. Paul, it's throughout the Bible. Jesus talks about it constantly. And if on this chart on page 3, these are just the same word or the root word from this right here, you know, or oidate, something about knowing or understanding. You can see all the times John uses it here. And sometimes it's towards the Christians. Sometimes it's towards them. If they're over there doing the wrong, it's because they do not know. If you're doing what's right, it's because you do know. You understand. You know. It's been revealed to you. They think they're in the light, but they're in darkness. Because they don't know. They don't know what light looks like. They're in darkness. They think they're in the light. It's the darkness. Why? They don't know what light is. That's why they can't do it. And so that, and then you get through that, and I'll try and do a better job of going through that next week. Then you get to the Gospel of John. I didn't do any very good job of this at all. But where does John get off on using the word know? Well, those are all the times Jesus uses it in John's Gospel. And Jesus constantly using, you know, you'll know the voice, you'll know this. Or first thing he says to Nicodemus, you don't know this? You're Israel's teacher and you don't know this? It's like, how can you be a teacher and not, you're missing something. I know what you're missing. You're missing the anointing. You need to be born again. It's like, what? Yeah, you don't know this? And so all the way through the Gospel of John, it's no. And it's not academic knowledge. It's the truth being revealed to a dark, dying culture. Not culture, world. I mean, we are in darkness. The God of this age has blinded our eyes. And Jesus Christ wants us to have the light. And what is the light? It's the truth. And what do you do with the truth? You know it. For example, Jesus says in John, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's like, so it's not just academic. It's not just knowing information. It's about knowing this and having it illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And so we'll look at that next week, and I'll pray, and then we're done. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been preserved for us, and we especially thank you that we do have the anointing, that we have the Holy Spirit that you promised you'd give to us. We ask that we'd be obedient, that we'd allow that Spirit to reveal the word to us, that we may again see things the way you intended them to be and do the things you've called us to. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.